Good morning. So great to be here without masks and enjoying the breaking of bread downstairs. My favorite part, thanks, Bob. My favorite part of that was just that big old hunk of bread going around. And you can just take as much as you want. All right? After a couple of years of trying to digest these little wafer styrofoam things, you know, I'm sorry, that's not bread. I understand the symbolism there and do whatever you want with it. But I remember the first time I tried with these little cups that we had, I looked for the bread. I did the lid and there was just juice. And I'm like, where's the bread? You know, where's the beef? Oh, it's in the foil, this little microscopic thing, and it melts in your mouth. So praise God for bread. That's what we're talking about. Obviously, I'm excited about it today. So God uses bread throughout the Bible to show us our dependence on Him, to show us how much we need Him. There's some pictures of non-bread from Central Asia. One of my favorite memories from Central Asia is the smell of fresh naan. They make it in these lumps of dough, and they have these kind of cylindrical ovens made of brick, kiln, and they slap the dough on the side of the oven, and they let it sit, and then they take a stick, and when it's ready, they just, like, push it, and it falls off. It's ready, and there you go, fresh bread. And the first mention of bread comes up in Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve have sinned, and God says in verse 19, God says to Adam, by the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread. And some people think that that's part of the curse, but the curse was for the snake. And I really think that God's making Adam sweat for his bread is a way of reminding us that we are ever dependent on Him. That bread doesn't come from our good work and, we just work and you know, men are into work. And God says, you're going to have some problems in your work. You're going to have thorns and you're going to have sweat so that you remember where that comes from. That comes from me. And today I'd like to read a couple of stories, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament, of how God uses bread to draw people to Himself. And the first, of course, is Joseph. And we have our first slide. Joseph, bread for Israel. If you're taking notes, you can fill that in on your little outline. This is a picture of Joseph after the reveal to his brothers. He's in Egypt as the great ruler. They didn't recognize him. And then they were full of terror when they did, because they had attempted to kill him and sold him into slavery. So let's read part of this story in Genesis 41. And we'll do verses 42. I'm sorry. Chapter 41, verse 52. And we'll read through 42, verse 3. Talking about Joseph here. It says, he named the second Ephraim, for he said, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. When the 7 years of plenty, which had been in the land of Egypt, came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, just as Joseph had said, then there was a famine in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt, there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried out to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, you shall do. When the famine was spread over all the face of the earth, then Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. The people of all the earth came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe in all the earth. Now Jacob saw, we're in chapter 42, now Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt. And Jacob said to his sons, why are you staring at one another? He said, behold, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us from that place so that we may live and not die. May God bless the reading of his word. So we know the background of this. God brought Joseph from Canaan through a series of circumstances that looked like they were for evil. He brought him to Egypt. And we'll find out later why he wanted Joseph in Egypt and why he wanted Joseph's family, Israel, in Egypt. But he used these circumstances to get Joseph into Egypt. And then he gave Pharaoh a dream that was actually a code for the future. And he had given Joseph the gift of interpreting dreams. So Pharaoh found Joseph languishing in prison. And through Joseph, Pharaoh found out that God was going to bless the land of Egypt with plentiful bread for 7 years. And then he was going to send a famine for 7 years. And through Joseph, Pharaoh got the idea, so we should save up during the 7 years of plenty so that we'll have food for this famine. And what better guy can do this than this amazing kid that just told me what my dream meant when nobody else of all the wise men in my kingdom could do that. So, Joseph, congratulations. You're our food distribution expert, and you're going to be second only to me in authority over all the land of Egypt, the most powerful empire in the world. Joseph goes from being this prisoner, this nobody, to having the world's second most important job. And we know that all of the nations came to Egypt. The famine was in the whole world. And so God is using the famine to bring people to Egypt, to give Egypt even greater status in the world's eyes. And one of those nations that came was the family of Jacob. It took starvation or near starvation to bring Jacob and his sons to Egypt. And it would be a long process, because when Joseph saw that some of these people asking for grain were his brothers who had betrayed him into selling him as a slave, when he saw that, he had to think and process, what are we going to do here? Are these the same brothers that wanted to kill me and sold me into slavery, or has God done anything here? So he puts them through a number of tests. And finally, they pass the test. Joseph sees they are different guys. They are repentant. They feel bad about what happened. So now I'm going to bless them. So why would God want to bring Jacob and his family into Egypt? We find out in the book of Exodus that God has a plan, not just for Israel, but for the whole world. And that is to show his glory. So after 400 years of slavery, Israel is going to be delivered through the power of God. And all of Egypt, the most powerful empire in the world, is going to see God's glory through these miracles that he did. And not just Egypt, but the whole world, because everyone knows what happens in Egypt. So that's the background. So God first reveals himself to Pharaoh through dreams and Joseph. Then he gives Pharaoh a plan and someone to carry it out. And then he sends Israel to Egypt. And let's see what happens then in chapter 45 of Genesis. I'm going to read verses 5 through 7. So now Joseph has revealed himself to his brothers, and they're terrified. And here's what Joseph said. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now, this is the first time we see the word remnant, and it's repeated throughout the Old Testament, and usually it's used as a remnant of Israel. Israel strays from God. Israel sins in their relationship to God. Israel goes away, but God always has a remnant. Some faithful ones that still believe in him. But in this case, it's not a remnant of Israel, because we know that all of Israel is going to Egypt. But it's a remnant of people on the earth who are going to glorify God, who God is going to use to show his glory to all the earth. God hasn't given up. He hasn't given up on planet earth. He has a salvation, a redemption plan. And he wants to use Joseph, and he wants to use Israel to accomplish that. So Joseph says, don't be angry because you sold me here, because God sent me before you to preserve life and to preserve this remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. So here we see bread being used. First of all, the lack of bread being used to bring everyone to Egypt, and then the supply of bread. And then we go into Exodus, and we see that bread continues to have an important part in the history of Israel. And that while after this great deliverance that God has caused for Israel, he institutes the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This idea that Israel had to leave quickly after the last plague had passed and the angel of death had passed. And the idea they wouldn't have time to put leaven in their bread, and the idea of purity, that they were a nation set apart for God, to be used by God, no leaven. And then in that same book of Exodus, as they leave Egypt, then Israel needs bread, and they're in the wilderness, they're in the middle of the desert. So God provides something called manna, bread that comes from heaven, this sweet bread that came with dew and just kind of sat like dew on everything. And the Israelites had to come and flake it off and collect it. And in that way, God would be their provider, not just in Exodus, but through the book of Numbers, 40 years wandering in the desert, 40 years of God's provision. So what are some takeaways? First of all, that Joseph stopped the cycle of vengeance. Joseph could have repaid his brothers in kind. He could have sent them away without bread and let them starve back there in Canaan. He could have had them all killed. And many would say, yeah, serves them right. You're the ruler of Egypt. You can do whatever you want. And this is how they did you. Now you do them. That's the way of the world. But Joseph stopped the cycle. Instead of punishing them, he sent them back to their father with bags full of grain and their money still in their bags. The grain was free. And then he brought them to Egypt and he gave them the best of the land. He provided for them, and God provided for them. God was their provider. God was Joseph's provider. And then God would be Israel's provider in the wilderness with the manna. The second is that, God provided for Israel through Joseph and through the manna that was in the wilderness. So let's fast forward now about 1,200 years to Jesus and another story that happens about bread. Jesus is with his disciples on a mountain in John 6. And he sees a large crowd coming to him for healing. And he says to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these may eat? And the disciples find a boy with five loaves and two fish. And we see this amazing miracle of multiplication, that these fish and these loaves become enough food for a crowd of over 5,000 people, probably 7,000 to 9,000 people, are fed through this small little boy's lunch. And This is a unique miracle. Most of Jesus' miracles have to do with healing, but this is a provision miracle. And Jesus provides food, just like God provided food for all of the Israelites. Jesus provides food for the entire crowd. But the passage that we're going to read has to do with the next day. The next day, Jesus and his disciples have gone across the Sea of Galilee over to Capernaum. And this crowd follows Jesus. They want to find the guy that provided lunch yesterday. So now, instead of being there for Jesus, for his teaching, for healing, for their sick, it's all about the food. And Jesus sets the tone of how this conversation is going to go in 6:26 when he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," the truly, truly means let's listen to what he's going to say. This is really emphatic. "You seek me not because of you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." See, it's very important to God that he not be our meal ticket. And if you come to him with that attitude, then you're not going to get very far. The whole book of Job is predicated on a false accusation by Satan against Job. God shows Job, his servant, before Satan as someone who's been righteous, and they've had this great relationship. And Satan basically says to God, "It's just about the bread, really. You see, God, if you take that away, he'll curse you to your face." And what Satan's implying is, and you're really, that's all you're good for, is just to provide bread for these people. That's why anybody follows you. It's not about love. And so God plays out the whole book of Job. And we see that Satan was wrong. He's a liar. Job didn't deny God to his face. Job struggles. Job complains. And God reveals himself as a gracious, compassionate, and generous God. And he provides Job with an abundance that he never dreamed of. We see Jacob building his relationship with God, and he's running for his life. His brother wants to murder him after he's deceived him. And God reveals himself to him in a dream at Bethel, and Jacob says, "Wow, this is great. I tell you what, God, if you take care of me on my journey and give me food and clothes, I'll give you a 10%, okay?" Jacob has no idea. And so Jacob goes and he finds a woman that he loves, and he finds much more than just food and clothing. And God reveals himself to him over and over, just like he had to his grandfather Abraham. And so when Jacob comes back, now in fear of same brother, he doesn't pray that prayer. He prays the promises of God back to God, because he knows that God is much greater, and he has much greater plans than just bread and clothing for Jacob. And God today has much greater plans for us than food and clothing. And Jesus said, it's about the kingdom. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and that stuff will be added. That's just gravy on the side. You'll get your food and your clothes. God's faithful to provide. He's always provided. But it's about a relationship that he wants to have with us. And Jesus, even though his words are harsh to this group of people who are just there for the bread, he continues to offer them the promises of eternal life that he offers to the whole world. And he shows them patience, but they will misunderstand his words. So let's read some of those words in John 6, verses 47 through 51. John 6:47. Now this is Jesus talking to this crowd. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Wow. What a series of promises. The crowd started by asking Jesus for a sign, even though they had seen a sign the day before. When Jesus started talking about believe in me, they said, let's see, let's have a sign like, let's see. Oh, yeah, Moses had some food come down out of heaven. How about that, Jesus? Does that ring a bell? Food, you know, yesterday? So they brought up the analogy. And Jesus says, that bread didn't come from Moses. It came from my Father. And I'll tell you what, you want bread? I'm the bread. I'm the bread of life. And so Jesus compares himself as the bread of life to this manna that came down from heaven. There's one comparison and two contrasts. The comparison is, you're right, we both came from heaven. Good. I came from heaven. The manna came from heaven. I came down out of heaven from God. But the manna that came down, that was just inanimate bread flakes. But I'm living. I'm living bread. Inanimate bread, living bread. And that bread was good for a day. And you could live off it, but eventually you die. But the bread that I'm offering gives eternal life. And even though you can only think about lunch, I'm offering you something so much greater. If you can just get your minds around that. And there's three things that he repeats in just the five verses, really a small passage. But three things he repeats himself. And we'll find them repeated over and over and over because they're so important. And he's trying to get it and he's trying to get it into their heads. But their hearts are hardened. The first is that Jesus came down out of heaven. He says it twice here in verse 50 and 51. And it's repeated 10 times in this chapter. How important is that? That Jesus wanted to get that across. There's nothing I'm going to repeat 10 times in this sermon. But Jesus repeats 10 times that I count. You count. See if you can find more. He says it in different ways, but he's saying the same thing. I come from God. And that's the theme of John, isn't it? Jesus, he's not just a normal person. He is God in the flesh. And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. I came down out of heaven. God with us. I'm with you. I am the bread that comes down out of heaven. Sometimes he says, God sent me, right? My Father gives you true bread that comes down out of heaven. And it's interesting, in the book of John, there's no birth story of Jesus' birth. There's just John the Baptist, and then all of a sudden, boom, Jesus is walking, and John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's just like he dropped down, boom, there he is. And now we see his first week of ministry in John 1. Jesus came down out of heaven. He is the Word, became flesh. The second thing he repeats in this passage is that he is the bread of life. And that's repeated 4 times in this chapter and twice in this passage. Over and over, verse 27, the Son of Man will give you food which endures to eternal life. Verse 32, my Father gives you the true bread out of heaven. He's talking about himself. Verse 33, the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. And it's just completely mind-boggling. Well, this guy is just a guy. We know his mom and his dad. How does he come down from heaven? What is he talking about? The third thing that Jesus repeats, talk about Jesus, the bread for the world, is that he who believes in him lives forever. He has eternal life. The Jews that ate the manna, they died in the wilderness. But he who believes in Jesus Christ lives forever. He gives life in abundance. And that's the sixth mention of the word believe in this chapter. And some 98 times in the book of John, John just keeps drilling this over and over and over. This is my message. Jesus is God. Believe in him. Believe in his message. Listen to him. This is my son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Believe in him. Put your trust in him. He comes from God. He's trustworthy. His words and his miracles show it. Put your trust in him. Don't put your trust in yourselves. Don't put your trust in your pathetic way of life, the things that you strain at and grab at. Put your trust not in the manna that was there in the morning and gone in the afternoon, but in the bread of life who offers eternal life to those who will believe. And this last part of verse 51, I'm going to read it again because it's very interesting. Jesus says, and the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And that sets off a whole argument about cannibalism that the Jews completely are off track and we're done that day. But Jesus says that bread, talking about himself, which I will give for the life of the world. So that word for is a conjunction. It can mean on behalf of, like I'm buying bread for John. I'm going to the store and buying it for him. Or it can mean an exchange, right? Give me dollars for rubles, right? Money changing. In exchange. And I believe that Jesus is saying the bread which I will exchange for the life of the world is my flesh. In other words, I'm giving my flesh so that the world can have life. So the world can have that eternal life. It's a trade. I'm giving you me. I'm giving you my body as a sacrifice. And you get eternal life. Our sins were born on his body. Our sins on his body on the cross. He died, he was buried, and he rose again. He conquered death. And now through his death, we get life. Through his flesh, we get life. Life for who? For the whole world. It's for the whole world. It's for anyone who will believe. And where the Jews got hung up about eating his flesh, Jesus had already said it like six times. Believe in me. That's what eating my flesh means. Believe in me. Put your trust in me, and I'll give you eternal life. He is the life. He came down from heaven. And eating his flesh means believing on him, trusting his message of salvation. So what are some takeaways? Jesus stopped the cycle of vengeance. Even with this hostile crowd who just wants lunch, he continues to repeat over and over his promises of salvation and eternal life to anyone who would come to him. And at the cross, he exchanged himself for our eternal life. He gave himself. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. John 6:51, Jesus so loved the world that he gave himself for the life of the world. Reparations ended at the cross. Anything I owe anybody else ended at the cross. My debt was paid. The debt of my ancestors was paid. The debt of your ancestors, what you did to me, it was paid. The cross is the equalizer that makes us stop the cycle of vengeance. You don't owe me. I don't owe you. All that we owe anyone is the debt of love that we received from the cross. The debt of love that we get because we received his love from the cross poured out on us. That's what we owe. It's just love, 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 because that's what we got. The second takeaway is that Jesus provides eternal life to all who would believe in him, all who would put their trust in him and make that decision to follow him instead of themselves. If you are here today and you haven't made that decision to put your trust in the Lord Jesus, if you haven't figured out that he's a better manager of your life than you are, the Bible says today's the day of salvation. Maybe you've professed that for years, but you know in your heart that it's not true. Maybe because you grew up in a Christian home, it's sold to we here at Fairhaven. But this is the deal that needs to transpire. This is why we're here, is so that you can understand that you are not enough to get to heaven. You are woefully inadequate. And it's time to make that transaction and say, I'm done, Lord. I'm just so done. And I just want you to come and I want to follow you because I can't do it. I can't do it anymore. Maybe today is the day for you to make that transaction. Okay, we've talked about Joseph. We've talked about Jesus. And we have a little time to talk about us. Bread. Bread. Bread for Israel. Bread for the world. Application time. Bread for the Bay. Now, before you think that this is just a shameless plug for a new ministry at Fairhaven, let's think this through, okay? Jesus is the bread of life, right? He offers in himself eternal life to whoever wants it, whoever will believe in him. His followers have his spirit, according to Ephesians 1:13. If you've heard the gospel and believed it, then you have the spirit of Jesus in yourself. You have that bread of life to give to others, regardless of a food distribution ministry at Fairhaven, which we'll talk about later. You have the bread of life in yourself if you're a follower of Jesus, if you've made that transaction. And in loving your neighbors and proclaiming on your lips the name that saves, Jesus Christ, you can share that bread of life with someone this week, with a neighbor, with a family member, with anyone, with someone on the street. By loving them, by paying that debt that we will never pay fully, that Jesus paid for us, by loving people, we're showing them the bread of life. We're showing them Jesus in us. Come and see. Come and see. That's what Jesus said to his first disciples in John 1. That's what Philip said to Nathaniel. Check it out. Don't just buy my word. Check it out. Check Jesus out in me. He's real. He's doing stuff. He's working in this world. And the message has never been more urgent than right now. Why do I say that? Because just like the Lord set up a famine to bring people to Egypt to get bread, there's been something going on the last couple of years. Some kind of pandemic that I've heard about. And it's affected not just people in Alameda County or in California. It's affected the whole world. The whole world is on red alert that something just happened and they're paying attention. And there's a spiritual hunger that I don't think has been known in our lifetime that exists right now, right here in our neighborhoods, whether you can see it or not. People have seen their friends and family die this year, either from COVID or from other things. People are dying and people are noticing and people are talking for the first time about really serious things like life and death. And they're hungry. They're hungry for bread. And they don't even know the bread that can satisfy them. But we do. And we can go out there and communicate that love. CRU, which used to be Campus Crusade, a large organization devoted to evangelism. I read in one of their letters that there is worldwide a greater demand for Bibles right now than any time in our lifetime. Think about that. Think about that. You can get Gospel of John's free and give them to waitresses and waiters and neighbors. And you don't, there's a reason to give out those Gospels. People are dying and people are looking for answers. We were in Louisiana last. I came back yesterday from the Galilee program. Four Fairhaveners are alive and well. Send their greetings. They're enjoying the Galilee program. If they made it through the swamp day yesterday, usually there's 100%. They come back. They all come back. But we were doing evangelism in a park. I was with a guy. He's just like less than a year old in the Lord. We talked to a guy in a bench. We talked to him like 30, 40 minutes. And we prayed for him. We left. We exchanged numbers. Let me read this what this guy texted a couple of days later. This is like a stranger, right? He wrote, "I never thought I would be homeless at 42 and all my friends dead before me. But here I am, broken, hurt, and torn at my lowest, looking for a way out of this hole that leads to the fires of hell." I have never had a text like that from anyone. But that's just a guy that we just met and talked to for a half an hour. How many more guys and how many more women are like that? Right here in our neighborhoods. And maybe they just need a friendly hello. How you doing? How you coming out of COVID? You can ask that question to anyone these days. Because we're all in the same playing field. We've all been through it. And you can have an amazing conversation. And you can pray with strangers like I've never been able to do in my lifetime. Do you see the urgency? Do you see the need to get out and talk to people? That's the other thing. We've all been in isolation for 2 years. And people are more talkative right now than they've ever been in my lifetime. You're like, hey, I was walking down the street just prayer walking, and this was like about a month ago, so we still had our masks, and some people didn't, some people did, and I had my mask on, and I said hey to a neighbor. I hadn't seen him before. He just lives down here on Mitchell, and he says, hey, no mask. And I said, what? He's like, you don't need masks. Have you been vaccinated? Take off your mask. So I took off my mask. Yeah, that's good. How's it been? Oh, it's been terrible, but hey, let's come to my house and a first handshake with someone after COVID, right? I don't know about you, but I don't have those conversations every day. But they're getting to be a more regular thing. So, of course, Bread for the Bay is a ministry that we have at Fairhaven. And it's a way for us to connect with our neighbors. And we have three goals in it. The first is to provide groceries for 40 families. I think we signed up about 30 families, and we go out every 2 weeks. A ministry called City Team brings the food here. We package it up, and we take it to people who have signed up. One neighborhood is in Oakland. One neighborhood's right here across the street on West Bay. A neighborhood is over on 150th. And so we just talk to people, and as you give them food every 2 weeks, you build a relationship. And I wasn't here last week, but Kit and Betsy did the huge job of packaging all by themselves. And then some people came and helped them distribute it. And Sandra and Betsy were talking to a woman from Sudan in Oakland who knows us, and because we've been doing this for a couple of months. And she said, I would love to have you in my home for a meal. Please come for a meal. Yeah. Wow. That's really cool. And that's what we want to develop those relationships through this ministry, because of COVID, it's affected our food supply lines, and there's more food insecurity than there has been in Alameda County. And so the Alameda County Food Bank partners with City Team, partners with us, and we can do this. The second goal is once we've got those 40 families, to put Gospel of John's in those bags so that they will have the Gospel of John to read. The third goal is to follow up a month later with just how you doing, because we do this every other week. That means every other, the off Thursdays, we can go and visit people, the same people. Hey, I'm your food guy. How's it going? Just checking in. Anything we can pray? You know, we go to this church, right? We invited a gal across the street to Fairhaven. She said, I don't have anything to wear. Wow. Well, if that's all that's keeping you, let's get you something to wear, right? What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that people are spiritually hungry out there and we need to connect with them. And I know we've all got stuff going on and there's reasons not to do this. There's excuses. But the time is now. The harvest is white. The fields are white for the harvest. So pray and ask God to give you spiritual conversations with the people, whether you're filling up gas or buying groceries or talking to your neighbors. Pray that He give you people to talk to. And if you would like to become part of this ministry, that's wonderful. We'd love to have you. It's a way to connect with our neighbors and then to get the gospel into their households and then to follow up those relationships with invitations, either invitations to Fairhaven or invitations for a meal, so that we can go from casual to meaningful to spiritual conversations and give the bread of life to those who are out there. I just want to end with a story from a friend of mine that I saw at Galilee. He's from Lubbock, Texas. His name is Garrett, and we go back to Nicaragua. He was visiting us back when we were in Nicaragua, so we go back a long ways. And we always talk about what is God doing in people in your life. And he told me about this mechanic friend. This is such a great story. He said, yeah, I got this mechanic friend. He's helping me restore my 1971 Mustang, which is really cool. And we've just been chatting, but we haven't gotten into anything serious. But I'm praying for him. And the other night, it's pouring. It's raining like cats and dogs outside. And he calls me like at 11 o'clock, 11 p.m., and he's like, yeah, I'm just kind of overwhelmed with this job that I'm trying to do. I got to get out the door tomorrow. And Garrett's like, okay, well, good luck with that, you know, and hangs up the phone and then starts talking to God. God, do you think I should go out or I should call and offer help? And he remembers that his wife has like all of her friends and it's going to be 25 minutes just to rearrange the car to get the car out of the driveway. And it's just looking like less and less of an attractive proposition. But the voice kept speaking to him, yeah, you should do this. So he calls up back his mechanic friend and says, you know, you need any help? Oh, wow, that would be great. You could help me. Yeah, sure. So he rearranges all the cars and he drives out and he helps this guy. And then they go to this guy's brother's house. I don't know. It's like in the morning, early morning now. And his house is flooding. So now they have to get brooms and sweep the water away and go to the end of the street where the gutters are clogged to fix that. But do you see like how tight these guys got that night? Garrett proved himself a true friend to this mechanic guy. And they're going to be able to talk about serious things. I'm not saying go leave your job and help your neighbor, but just be in prayer. Let's be in prayer this week. Pray for the folks going to Yosemite. God would do a great work there. Pray for those of us who are staying behind and just talking to people. Pray that we could be the hands and feet of Christ as we go out into the harvest. Father God, we praise you for your word this morning. We praise you that you are a great provider. And we praise you for the love and the relationship that you want to build with each of us here in this room today. And we praise you for the people who are seeking you out there. And we ask that you would connect them, just like you connected Joseph and Pharaoh. Connect the need with the bread of life, with yourself. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.